Thank God we have some reason to be happy in the Lord, and we thank him for every mercy from his kind hand. We're turning, please, in our Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. As you're turning up there, we enjoyed this afternoon some very good hospitality at the Andre Lyons and his home with our sister Lorraine, and we enjoyed some fellowship with the children today as well. It was very good, and after a lovely meal of some jerk chicken and rice and peas, those are delicious morsels, and I had had my full, so Brianda was sitting on my knee, and so I was just going like this, it was sounding, she says, your belly's quite big. Well, it was at that point, because it was all full of good things at that point. And out of the mouths of little ones, there's nothing restrained, and that's all right. We will take that. We're very happy tonight to be able to rejoice in good fellowship with the people of God in the house of the Lord, and to encourage each other in the things of God. So we're reading tonight in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, and she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commanded her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called unto Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to be my wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Let's please stop there and have a word of prayer now. Father, we're thankful for this time we can be in thy house in the evening service. We do not take this for granted, Lord. We want to beware of coming to the place of prayer and the word and worship in any kind of a lax way. We ask thee, Father, now tonight, to settle us, take away distractions, fill me, I pray, with the Holy Spirit, with the power that is not man-made, cannot be manipulated. Lord, that the Holy Spirit will be pleased to speak through me with the Word of God, and that everyone here would also have an open heart, an open mind, and that the word of the Lord would be an encouragement to us, and where necessary, a rebuke, and where we need to have correction in our thinking. Well, all of these things, Lord, are part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. So hear our prayers now tonight and encourage us. We ask all this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I was sharing with the young people's Bible class this morning just a very brief timeline that we have come to already in humanity. From the time of creation until Abram was a space of around 2,000 years. And then from Abram to the time of Christ, about 2,000 years. And now from the Lord to where we are in human history, about 2,000 years. Those who are students of eschatology and delve more into the end times look at the division of the thousands of years as each one worthy of a day. And so if you think that the Lord created and made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, then we have already lived now 6,000 years of human history. And some think that we are coming near the end of the time of human history, but we'll not dare to enter into any predictions. But we know that from the days of Paul and Peter and the apostles and the day of Pentecost, that began the last days. And the last days we have been living in now for a period of 2,000 years. And that is why we sometimes refer to this time period as the last of the last days, as believers feel that we are perhaps coming near the end. But when we think of how God started humanity and how he purposed to work through people going from the time period of Adam and Eve up until the period of Abram, he began to narrow down the stream of human history whereby he would bring the Messiah out of and the humanity of the Lord. And we know from the book of Matthew and the genealogies we have there, he traces that right back to Adam. And so we come from Adam and Eve up to the days of Noah, when humanity was extinguished apart from Noah and his family. And then it started over again, and it comes to the time of Abraham, or Abram as he is first known. And the Lord was beginning to separate and to see the commencement of the Jewish nation, humanly speaking, through Abram. And yet we also know that Abram himself was a man who was brought out of heathen religion and nation and empire. And when we find that out, it is rather a strange thing to us, we think, on the surface. And yet we know that Abram was himself a called man. And he was a man who was justified by faith alone. Genesis 15 and verse 6 tells us that Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The Apostle Paul will use the same argument to prove to us that we are justified by faith alone when he cites that very truth of Abram, saying that he was called by God and the Lord saved him by his own grace. But it is interesting to note, as Stephen tells us in the book of Acts chapter 7, as he's giving a history of the nation of Israel, he said, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Canaan. And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land that I will show thee." And if we ask the question, well, when was Abram justified? It was when he obeyed the call of God to leave his former lifestyle and his old life and to start a new life in obedience and fellowship with his God. But the question is, why? Why was Abram saved? Did God look at this man when he was living in the land of Mesopotamia and Ur of the Chaldees and say, well, there's a man that I believe has the flicker of light in him. And because he has the flicker of goodness and of light in him, I will take that man and I will raise him up to be the beginning of my people, my nation on earth. No, we are told exactly the opposite, actually. In the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 2, we are told, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old times, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." And so they were not righteous people. They were godless people. They were heathen worshippers of other gods. And you know what the answer to that question is? Is that God set his love upon Abram. And God set his love upon him, and his salvation was solely by grace. It was all of the mercy of God whereby he would complete a greater purpose in the calling of the Messiah from this human vessel that he had delivered. The salvation of the world. Yes, that's what we are told in Genesis 12 and verse 3, that all nations of the earth would be blessed in him. And as we were beginning the study in the life of Christ, that was one of the verses that I reminded you several weeks ago. It is a most significant verse showing that God was raising up by his sovereign and eternal purposes that he would bring his only begotten Son, the Messiah, through that human vehicle and pathway. And so, God did just that. And Abram, He is looked at as a man, the father of the faithful, a man of great faith, a man that when we study his life, we see the Lord in him amplified. We see the Lord Jesus Christ honored and glorified in the very life of this man of God. But alas, at the end, he was a human being. Yes, for all the greatness of Abram, and when we look at his life and see the marvelous things that God did through him, and the faith that he had to take his only begotten son Isaac up to the top of Mount Moriah, and he was ready to plunge a knife into the neck of that boy and take his life, we're told in the New Testament that Abram believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. That is staggering faith in the God who had given him a great promise. And my friend, that we, you and I today, when we are faced with these living and lively examples, we do well to pay close attention to them in the positive and in the negative, because we will draw spiritual lessons for our own Christian journey and walk with Christ as long as he allows us and gives us air to breathe and feet to walk and a life to live in honor for him. The first thing I want you to notice about this man was that he walked and dwelled in the presence of God. Look at chapter 12 and verses 7 and 8. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." He had the presence of God with him. Perhaps you noticed in the reading that we are told in verse 4 that immediately after God had given to this man the command that he was to leave, we're told, "So Abram departed." And I love that little phrase. Wow, what a phrase. "So Abram departed." Abram didn't depart from the land of Mesopotamia by his own bidding. He did not begin on the journey of his walk of faith on his own charge. He was walking in the presence and in the power and with the Lord abiding with him as he was going on his journey. And the man did not delay in his obedience. Oh, how many times have we delayed in obeying the Lord when he has commanded us to do something, and because of our hesitation, we have lost out. But yet the Lord has been very patient to us, and he comes again to reassure us, and he comes to put us on our way. Abram had the presence of God with him, and this reassurance was very necessary to his servant, because we are also told clearly that when they went into the land of Canaan, the Canaanite was then in the land. The Canaanites have been in the history of the Old Testament really the arch enemies of Israel and of all things that have to do with God and his way. The land of Canaan is never seen in the Bible to be spoken of as we are to have fellowship with those who are Canaanites. In fact, the exact opposite is told, that when God commanded Joshua and his people, they were to go in and to remove the Canaanite from the land. You might think on the surface that's a very harsh thing that God was commanding them. But friend, you have to realize that God gives time and space for men to repent. And the Amorite and the sins of the Amorite or the Canaanite, they often refer to the same thing. The sins of those people had come to the full. And God's timing for the judgment was to fall on those people, and he was going to use the vehicle of the Israelites to fulfill that judgment. Canaanite was then in the land. But where was the promise and the fulfillment of that blessing toward God's servant? Sarai had no child. She was barren at that point in time. You know, the Lord will often use for us circumstances in our life that are beyond our control and that seem to be exactly opposite to the promise that God had made. Abram could well have said, "Well, Lord, if I'm supposed to have my seed filling the earth, how is it that that can happen if I have no child?" He's now 75 years old when he began this journey, and he's not getting any younger. And the human sense would say, "God, you better hurry up. You better expedite this promise because something's going to happen and we're going to miss out here." Friends, if you are abiding in the presence of God and you're walking in faith with Him in your life, beware that you don't try to rush God. Be careful that you don't try to put in your lever of prying the door open when God has not yet opened the door. We are to walk in patience and in faith and trusting Him. Because when God gives to us a promise, you know He will frequently place an obstacle or two, or maybe more, that makes it seem impossible for that promise to be fulfilled. Because if the Lord gives to us a promise, and we can see in our physical and very limited eyesight, "Oh, I can see how that makes sense, and I can see how it's going to be fulfilled." And I almost then begin to work to the fulfillment of that by my own means. But that's not what the Lord does, at least not often. And the Lord calls us to say, "Yes, though I do not understand, Lord, what you are doing, I am confident of this, that I know you have saved me by your grace. I know I am walking in a way that is trying to please by faith your way. And yet, Lord, I don't see the evidence of this being fulfilled." We are to say, "Lord, it doesn't matter whether I see it or not. Lord, it doesn't matter whether I get this or not. It doesn't matter whether I'm sure of seeing how this is all going to work out. I must rest fully and completely and in totality in the God who has given me the word." This is what Abram did. But he was, alas, a human. And there were times in his life that he had to grow and he had to learn. Sometimes it was by a hard mistake. We're told in verse 7 that he built an altar and he worshiped the Lord. Where did he worship the Lord? He worshiped him at the place of the sacrifice. And we were thinking about that today as we thought about where the Savior was when Mary and Joseph left him. And they lost out the presence of the Lord. They lost the awareness of that in their life. And where did they find the Lord Jesus? Why, he was in the temple right where they had left him. Right where he was before. He had not gone anywhere. He was there abiding at the place of the sacrifice. And here we find many, many years before there was a temple, there was Abram, and he had built an altar. And he was abiding in the presence of the God of the sacrifice that the Lord had called him to make. And he was right in the midst of a heathen, godless worshiping people. And there now he had built an altar. That was the beginning of the worship, the true worship of the living and true God of eternity. And that you wonder, well, is that all God could do? Here was one man and his little family and a little altar in this land, and the great God of eternity, is that all that he can produce? Ah, my friend, when you and I think that God is not capable, not able, or he's not fulfilling all that he intends to do, because it seems in our eyes something very small, let us step back. And let us say, oh God, correct my feeble eyesight. Correct my feeble vision. For I fail to see in the small things the great things that God is yet going to do. Our God is able, my dear friend. And Abram, his servant, was walking in and with the presence of his own God. We may find ourselves among the ungodly in our daily duties. You may find yourself, friend, in a work situation where your employer hates God. You may find yourself in a situation where you hear more curse words in the course of one day that's enough to fill up a lifetime. You may wonder, why, God, have you placed me here? Because it may well grieve your soul. You might be among and in a land where the Canaanites are all around you, and you don't know exactly what God has for you. My friend, continue on in the purpose and with the presence of God, and pray that His Spirit will be enabling you, that by your words and by your actions and by setting up, as it were, your altar, the place of your devotion and service, that your whole life being lived before a godless and accusing generation is sometimes that very simple testimony that you will live and you will give will be the means of a light in a dark world that lead others to Christ. Will we be able to say at that time, Lord, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for I know it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And I want to be that beacon, that signpost, that way of directing people that are in a lost world to come forward into the light of Christ. Verse 8 of our chapter, something is added. Because yes, Abram built an altar unto the Lord, but we are told that he now called upon the name of the Lord. You know, this indicates to us that Abram was progressing in his walk of faith, because he had added to his worship of God communion and prayer. You know, you will always tell a man or a woman that is truly serious about the things of God as to how they commune with Him. You will always tell a person who is wanting to go further with the Lord, are they zealous about the things of the Lord? Are they conscious about trying to add to their faith? We are told in the New Testament there are many things we are to add to our faith: virtue, patience, love, generosity, kindness. We are to be adding these things to our Christian walk. But believer, the first thing that must be a significant marker is that we call upon the name of the Lord. We are men and women of prayer. Because if we are not men and women of prayer, then perhaps there is something faulty, something that needs to be re-examined about our faith. We know the marker in Paul's life, who was Saul of Tarsus, that after he was converted and he went on to Damascus, it was told that this man, you will mark him, you will know him, you'll be able to set him apart. Why? Because he's praying. Really? Is that going to tell me something about this man? Yes, the Lord says it will. Behold, the man is praying. Brothers and sisters, if you and I, in this year, are going to see a year marked by the unleashing of God's power upon us, individually as Christians, and unitedly as His people in this fellowship, we must be about the business of prayer. When I say that, I'm not saying to you that prayer is a work, whereby the actual exercise of prayer is the thing that's going to bring grace upon you in your life. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that by, if you just check off the card and say, well, I spent an hour in prayer today, and I intend to spend an hour in prayer tomorrow, and so on and so on, and we begin to think that prayer itself is a work in and of itself. No, that's not right. But we will be marked, and the Bible makes this very clear, that as we commune with God, as Abraham did here, he built the altar, and the next verse tells us he called on the name of the Lord. There was a desire in his heart to know God better. And you and I will increase in our knowledge of God, in our understanding of who he is and what he has done as we fellowship with him. It is the place and the pattern and the manner of the life of our Lord. For he, who we could say did not need to pray, but he was often found in prayer with his Father in heaven. He was often found communing with him. And if we are following in the pathway and the footsteps of our Savior, and if we intend to increase in our knowledge of him and our walk with the Lord, then you and I are going to mirror the same pattern that the Lord Jesus gave for us, and we are going to want to do this. It's not something that you can be coerced to do. It's not something that you can be convinced that you must do by strong reasoning or good arguments. No, friend, it's something that the Spirit of God will place within your soul. And you desire this. You want to walk with him. You want to know the Lord. You want to have fellowship with him. Yes, Abram fellowship with his God. Abram knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because Jesus said that Abram rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. He knew of the Messiah. Abram walked in the presence of God day by day. And that's also what we are to aspire to in our fellowship with the Lord. But as we move on in this account in Abram's life here, there was a problem that occurred, and it was a very difficult one. We're told that there was a famine in the land. And he diverted his course. We're told that in chapter 12 and verse 10. It said, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. We're told it was grievous. That word is a strong word. And it came into the life of this man. Grievous would mean that it was so intense that if he stayed there, all the natural evidences would be the death of Abram and his entire family. And this man saw the responsibility of that for his household, whom he was responsible for bringing into this new land. So here was a test of faith to this man. We are told that he went down to Egypt. It's simply a way of geography because of the topography of the land going from where he was. It was down in altitude to head toward Egypt. It would be down in the direction. And sometimes we can look at that, and commentators have said, well, as Abram was changing his direction, he was not going in the best direction as he went down because he was going away from the place where God had called him to be. And he crossed over the border and he went into the land of Egypt. God did not promise that he would give him the land of Egypt. He promised he would give him the land of Canaan. And he told him that your seed will prosper. He told him that your seed would multiply. And what God was doing, he knew exactly what he's doing. The famine did not take God by surprise at all. Was there a mistake here? Had Abram really considered carefully that what God had told him to do, he was to undo? He was to really help the Lord out here a bit because he was not providing for him what was necessary to sustain him and all his family. Here we see a little bit that Abram was a man and he had feet of clay. Matthew Henry commented, "It is possible for a man to be in the way of duty and in the way of happiness and yet meet with great troubles and disappointments." And so here in the life of this man of God, this man of faith, we're told that he went down. And in so doing, he went outside of the Lord's providential direction for him at that time. And not only did he head down and go toward the land of Egypt, but in so doing, he was really saying that God was not able to provide for him the needs that he had at that time. You know, it's not the first time that God provided in a time of great disaster for his servants. You know well the story of Elijah when God dried up the land of Israel and no rain was there during the days of Ahab. And Elijah went to the brook Cherith and then it dried up and there was nothing for him to eat or drink. And what the Lord did, he caused the ravens to bring food to his servants. Oh, but that's a very small thing. What happened later on in the life of the children of Israel when they had nothing in the desert and God brought manna down from heaven and fed millions of people and he opened the fountains of the earth and brought forth from the rock water to give them drink? Was God able to take care of his servant in the land of Canaan then? Yes. But I would not be overly critical of Abram here. How many times, friends, in our life have we gone by our own devices in a direction that the Lord is not wanting us to go? We think we got to fix this problem. And we take things into our own hands. And we're just going to deal with it. We're going to fix it and make it right. And by the time it's all over, we've made a total mess of it all. And now we have to go to the Lord and say, "Oh God, please forgive me and sort this whole thing out." Well, Abram went down to Egypt, and though that may not have been in itself a sinful act, really, it was stepping outside of the providential leading of the Lord. And of course, what it led to was him being now afraid of Pharaoh, and afraid that he would take his wife Sarai because she was a beautiful woman and he would end up killing Abram. And so he said and tried to convince the leader of Egypt that this was only my sister and not my wife. Well, Abram, it was one of those half lies. Because indeed Sarah was his half sister, but he did not say it in that way. And there are times in our lives, friends, we must be careful that we are telling something that is not fully the truth. It's a partial truth, but we intend it to be a full lie because we are going to deceive as a result of it. Let us be very careful about this. And as they went down, Abram said a very strange thing. He said in verse 13, "And my soul shall live because of thee." And my soul, he's talking to Sarah, "if you will do this, if you will acknowledge you're my sister and not my wife, my soul will live because of thee." Really, Abram? Is your soul really going to exist because of Sarai? Is it not God who has called you from a heathen land and brought you into Canaan, the God of eternity that's going to sustain you and keep you through every trial of life? And yet now in your in your time of weakness, when you've gone down away from the Lord. You know, lying is not the way of faith, my friend, but what it is for us is the way of sight. It's the way by which we will think to work the thing out and to fix it ourselves. Have you ever been diverted from your way? Some unforeseen thing has happened, and it cannot be reasonably explained by you. And at that time, you think the only thing you have to do is do something a little bit shady, something that's not quite honest. Whenever we get into that situation, it is a trial and a test of our faith. And at that time, we will decide, are we going to trust the Lord in this? Or are we going to try to fix it with our own feeble hands and tools? We must not step outside of this. Abram went down, and it caused devastation for him. It certainly caused the whole nation of Egypt and the king and so on, and it put their life in some danger. And yet it was this heathen Pharaoh that brings a very strong rebuke to Abram and to his wife. And he tells them to get out of our land. You are not a blessing to us here. You have brought a potential curse upon us by what you have done. I mentioned this morning about the prodigal son that was in the far country. It came to a time that he realized he has no way out of this himself. And he arose. He came to himself. And you know, it would not have been a short journey for the prodigal back to his father's house. For every step he had taken away, he had to take that same step back again. And every step that Abram had taken down to Egypt, he had to go back there. We don't know how much time elapsed, but for all our knowledge and understanding, the famine was still going on in the land of Canaan that he had left from, but God told him, go back. And so on his way back he went. It may be, friend, that you have journeyed far away from the Lord. It may be that there are some circumstances in your life that you don't really have an answer for, and you're wondering, what is God doing? And how am I ever going to get myself out of this? It is going to only be by the point of submission where we come to ourselves, we acknowledge that, Lord, I have made a mistake here. I must repent of this. I must confess my sin, and I must get back on track again. But it may well be for you, for me, at those times, a long journey. But we must begin that journey, and we must head back to the cross, back to the place of the Lord's honor in our life. But please notice with me in the third place here, the path that Abram revisited. It was the journey back. In chapter 13 and verse 1, it said, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot was with him into the south, that is the south of the land of Canaan. It says, and Abram went up. You see, friend, if you go down and you go away from God, there's only one thing that you're going to have to do in order to come back into fellowship with the Lord, and that is you're going to go up again. He made his journey. It was a recovering of all those steps that he made. And it may be that you and I, in our journey, we have gone some distance away. But when we are bought by the Lord and by His grace and by His power and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and He convicts us and we confess our sin and repent of our wrongdoing, we say, Lord, it's time for me to get back on track again. It may be that you have squandered time. Maybe you've not just squandered days or months, but it may be that years have passed. And we have to say, Lord, are you able to restore unto me the years the locusts have eaten? Yes, my friend, God is able for that. But yes, there comes a point in time where we acknowledge our sin, our rebellion, our disobedience, and we say, Lord, come and do whatever is required in this life of mine. Do whatever is necessary. I want to get back on track with my God. And you'll notice that he is brought by way of priority to the place where he started all over again. Look what it says in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 13. It says, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He went back to the place where he was at the beginning. That was the place of the altar. That was the place where he sacrificed. That was the place where he called on the name of the Lord to begin with. And friend, wherever you and I lose out with God, it will be at the place of prayer. It'll be at the place of the Word. That's where we lose fellowship with Him. And that's where when we go away from God, we must come back to that beginning point. And that's where Abram was able now to go on with the Lord. That's where you and I are able to go on with God in our own Christian walk. I feel the Lord has impressed this word upon my heart for us all, but maybe it's a very specialized word for someone here. Maybe it's a very specific thing where God has been touching you on something. He's been drawing you by His cords, and He uses His word in your own devotions. Ah, but maybe the devotions have stopped. Maybe they stopped for a while. And so he uses then other means. Maybe it's the written, the printed page. Or maybe it's a service of this nature where you're here or you're listening online and God has a message for you, friend. Do not close your ears to it. Do not put your fingers in your ears and stop the hearing spiritually of God's message to you tonight. Because the longer that we harden our hearts, the longer that we hold our arms out and say, no, Lord, you're not coming into my life in that area. No, that's a closed door. You have no access there. You will not have liberty with Him. There will always be that distance until we say, Lord, you have full access to every chamber of this heart, for every chamber of this mind. And I give myself afresh, with a new and a fresh devotion, and say, Lord, I dedicate myself. I've come back to the place of the altar, come back to the cross, and it's come back to that place where I say, Lord, I want you to have everything in this life of mine. And yet, friend, tonight, maybe you have never come to the cross. Maybe you're in this meeting or listening, and you're not saved. And you need to come to the very starting place. You need to bow at the foot of the cross and invite Christ into your life and confess your sin and say to Him, Lord, I have made mistakes. I have sinned against you. And if I was to die tonight, I'd go into a lost eternity where there would be no recovery and no second chances. No, friend, you cannot take that chance. Tonight is the Lord's opportunity extended to you once more. And I pray that He will give you His grace, and that you will come and rest in Him, and that you will know the joy and peace in believing in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we are still here tonight, we humble ourselves, Father, and we pray the Spirit of God would move in each pew, every chair, every seat tonight. you would start here, Lord, in this pulpit, that you would work in my own soul and life. And I pray that each of us will be dedicated with renewed zeal to the great cause of the Lord Jesus, and that, Father, where we have been distant, we would come near. Where we have been disobedient, we would have a willing submission. Where we have lost out with Christ, we would have that gloriously renewed. Lord, we pray that this remnant, this congregation, that every believer and every family represented would be overwhelmed by the love and mercy and grace of the Savior. And the Lord, you would do a new thing through us. Use us, we pray, to witness. Use us to encourage. Use us, we pray, as soul winners for the honor of Jesus. And so, Lord, encourage every one of us now. Help us to go and to walk in the joy and the strength of our God. For we do not know, Lord, what a day may bring, but we know this. We know the God of eternity holds all things in his hand. And our faith, let it be strengthened in thee. Let us be built up in our most holy faith. So, Lord, hear our prayer tonight. Part us in thy fear and with thy great blessing. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask these things.